Well, this morning I was speaking on the New Covenant, and what that means for the church is that we are the New Covenant people of God. That's what the church is. Well, let me ask you a question. If, for example, you were moving to a new city where you don't know anybody, and you're a believer, and one of the first things on your to-do list is to find a church, to find a church that is going to be your home. So you start that unenviable process of looking for a new church. What I'm going to ask you to do right now, yes, I'm going to ask you to do something. Besides just sit and look at me and wonder if you're going to stay awake through this, all right? I'm going to ask you to either write down or start to formulate in your mind somewhere between 5 and 10 things that you would look for in a church. Boom, 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 boom. 5 to 10 things that you would look for in a church. All right, how you doing? You got at least 5? You got 5, okay. All right, hang on to that list. Okay? We'll come back to it a little later on. Let me ask you this. How do you go about looking for a car? Do you start with price? Some of you work for or worked for a particular company, so your options are limited. You start with a particular brand. Others, do you start with features? Do you buy used? Maybe lease? Do you need good miles per gallon? Or do you like some Detroit muscle? You know what I mean? Get up and go. Do you buy from a dealer? Or do you look on Craigslist? Do you look at the total cost of ownership over the next 5 years? Do you factor in insurance and upkeep? And you look at ratings and consumer reports? Do you test drive it? Do you take it to a mechanic? Have it looked over? Do you care about the color? Or, as one guy I know, do you start with the radio? Literally. if the sound system is good, he doesn't care about anything else. Do you care about what type of oil is in it? How do you go about looking for a church? Is it any different? What are the questions you ask? The features that you're looking for? Do you shop for a church like you shop for a car? In other words, do you function as a consumer, looking at all that is out there and see how each one stacks up against the competition, and then pick the one that best suits what your expectations are? What are, for example, the marks of a crafty and conscientious consumer? One of my favorite little expressions was developed by the Chinese many years ago, who said, if you want to know what fish, or if you want to know what water is, don't ask a fish. That's all I know. We are in the middle of, born into, part of a consumerist culture. It's all we know. There are some cultures in this world that are not consumeristic yet. And a few hundred years ago, we were not a consumerist culture. We lived on what we were able to produce. And then came along, I mean, a number of factors, but probably one of the biggest ones was the Industrial Revolution. And when Henry Ford was able to take the whole concept of the assembly line and put that into practice, there was also a guy by the name of Frederick Winslow Taylor, who brought his theory of scientific management to the organization of assembly lines and other productions. And that changed everything. Because up until the Industrial Revolution, what was the norm was scarcity of resources. And everybody was fighting over the little that was there. After the Industrial Revolution, when we were able to produce more than what was needed, the new norm was surplus, which now gave to average people options, able to think, well, I could get this, or I could get this, or I could get this. That was unheard of, except going way back into some of the ancient cultures of the Babylonians or the Persians or the Romans, when they had conquered other places because of their might and power, they for a while were consumers. But as far as just the average person like us being able to go into a store that had all of these goods that we were able to select, that whole concept of being a consumer is a relatively new thing in the history of the world. But what it does, it makes us feel like the God. You know, we are the one who's in charge. We've got the power to be able to pick and choose what we want. So here's my question tonight. And you can be turning in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. My question that I'm posing to you, to us who are in the middle of this consumerist culture, is Christianity compatible with consumerism? How has consumerism affected our view of the new covenant people of God? Perhaps you said today to somebody, hey, I went to church. And we speak in those terms. We go to church. The implication of that is what? Church is it's a building, it's a location, it's a facility. All right? Have you ever said, hey, today I went to family? What do you mean, go to family? What do you mean, go to church? Okay, church. I'm using the language of the New Testament now. Church is not something you go to. It is what we are. We're not consumers going to a location in order to pick and choose products that we like, or sometimes, no, I don't like that. Don't pick that. I'm looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'm going to begin reading in verse number 12. And I'm going to emphasize in my reading what is the main point here that Paul is presenting in verses 12 through 26. In reference to the church as the body of Christ, he says, beginning in verse 12, 1 Corinthians 12, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body." All right. You getting the big idea? Go back to verse 12. "For just as the body is one and has many members," verse 14, "the body does not consist of one member but of many," verse 20, "as it is, there are many parts, yet one body." So we're getting the big idea here. That's the point that Paul's making. Everything else is explanation and illustration. That's the point he's driving home. More illustration. Verse 21, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer. If one member is honored, all rejoice together." Which is why one of the ways in which we learn how we understand this concept of church is, how do we respond when somebody suffers? When somebody suffers, do we kind of say, that looks a little messy, I'm not sure what to do with that, I'm just going to kind of distance myself from that, I'm a little embarrassed by it, kind of, it's a little bit of an awkward situation. What we are saying is, I don't need that in my life right now. That's a drain on me. Or, if one person is honored, do we respond to the person who is honored differently than the person who is suffering? If we see one person that's honored, we go, "Oh, I like being around that person, because that makes me look better by comparison." How we look at that helps us really understand whether we get this concept of church. You see, the Bible does not present believers as consumers of the church product, but as members of the body. Consumerism is built on the idea of getting for me. Christianity is built on Christ, who gave it all and calls us to follow Him, which means we are to commit to one another. Suffering and honorable, weak, strong, rich, poor, slave, free, doesn't matter. We are to depend on one another. We are to honor one another. We are to prefer one another. We are to care for one another. We are to forgive one another. We are to confess to one another. What do you mean, confess to one another? That means acknowledging that you ain't Jesus. That's what it means. That you don't have it all together. That there's warts on your feet and there's blemishes on your face and there's holes in your heart just like everybody else. It's not what's in it for me. But as Paul speaks about in this very text, it is the common good that drives us. What is good for the body? So before we can talk about your place and function in the body, we have to address the reality that when you come to faith in Christ, you're made to be part of a body. That's what verse 13 is about. For in one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Paul's speaking of the baptism of the Spirit. At the point in time in which you come to faith in Christ, the Spirit of God immerses you into, places you into the body of Christ. You are in Christ. And just as you display your love for Christ by obedience to His commands, you display that you are in the body of Christ by joining a local church. This text is written to a local church. And the entire point of this would make no sense at all if there was no sense of commitment to a local assembly. People who say they don't see church membership in the body cannot seriously read 1 Corinthians 12. Because the entire metaphor of a body is screaming that reality to us. When God granted us the gift of faith, He also united us to Christ in such a way that we become members of His body. The issue is not, are you part of Christ's body, assuming you're a believer? The issue is, are you going to act like it? Are you going to commit yourself to the body of Christ? Since the body of Christ is expressed in local assemblies, how else can you live out 1 Corinthians 12 unless you are a member of a local church? Membership in a local church, as I've said over and over, it's like potty training for a believer. If you don't get that straightened out, you're not going to get anything else straightened out. And then the rest of this section makes sense. So, what do we have going on here? Big idea, the body is one, has many members. The body does not consist of one member, but of many. We have to think as a part of the body. I have to think of the whole body, not just me. I have to be aware, not of what's in it for me. What am I going to get out of this? What is common good? Because there are many parts, yet one body. So, taking Paul's example here, let's say one day you wake up and your foot somehow has acquired the ability to speak, and it announces to the rest of you, hey, hey, oh, okay, foot's talking, all right, foot, what's going on? And foot says, guess what? I am not the hand. Go, well, duh. You know, no kidding. Well, did you finally finish that correspondence course on anatomy and physiology? Glad you got that. To which the foot replies, well, since I am not the hand, I quit. I don't belong here. And your foot decides to walk away. Tries to leave. No sooner does your foot attempt to start walking out the door, but you hear a voice coming out of the side of your head. It's your ear. Your ear is talking. And your ear announces, oh, guess what? I'm not the eye. So you're thinking, okay, what is the problem here? We having a rebellion going on? Of course you're not the eye, you're the ear. Well, if I'm not the eye, I don't belong. And what did the ear and what did the foot do? They determined that they only belong if they have another part to play other than the part that God has given them. The foot, it's tired of getting walked on. You know what I mean? Dissatisfied with being a foot, and the ear is apparently dissatisfied with being an ear. Well, it's apparently to the foot, it's more glamorous or whatever to be a hand, and to the ear, life would be so much better if it were an eye. I mean, I guess you can see where the ear's coming from on that one. When we fall in love, we enjoy looking deeply into each other's eyes. Not ears, okay? Now what needs to happen for to the foot and the ear? These are the questions that Paul asks in verse 17. They give us the answer to that. Okay? He is saying, look, if the whole body were only one part, if the entire body was a hand, and that was it, or if the entire body was giant eyeball, that's it, we couldn't function because we need every part to do its part, and therefore every part needs to be part of the life of the other so that we can experience in common where we are needed. All right, so what happens when you come into a group for the very first time? You naturally feel like, I don't belong. That is just common experience. Because you don't know them, they don't know you, you don't have shared experiences. But if you find out, you grew up in that neighborhood? I grew up in that neighborhood. You used to play ball at that field? Yeah. Oh, yeah. And you remember old crazy Mr. Smith? Yeah, oh, yeah, yeah. Boom. You belong. There's something there that's a point in common. You find out, you like the same baseball team. You share a common interest or problem. You develop that sense of connection. On top of that, when you then have some experiences in common going forward, you have that sense of belonging. Some of you experienced that in the military. You were thrown into boot camp. At the end of your tour of duty, you developed friends that have stayed with you for the rest of your life. Well, you think about it. As followers of Christ, what do we have in common? We have in common an experience, an event that happened 2,000 years ago that is the most momentous, the most significant event in human history, and that is the cross. And because of the cross, we have been born again. We have been placed into the body of Christ. We have been sealed with the Spirit, indwelt by God, given a new identity, a new name, a new home, and a secure eternity. There is nothing that is more important, more significant, more impacting than that. Your relationship with Christ changes everything about you. We will be spending the rest of eternity together. All right, we're going to be spending the rest of eternity together. So look around. The person that you may think, I don't need him. I don't need her. Neighbor. Forever. And when you understand that, it starts to change. Some of you have, you know that there's an end point to a particular difficulty. whether it's school and you're thinking, okay, I can just hang on for another year, then I'm done, I'm out of here. Or perhaps a job. Okay, so many more years, and then I'm out of here. I don't have to put up with that anymore. Church is different. We're forever. And Paul's point is not to figure out who's the ear and who's the eye or who's the foot or who's the hand, because the truth is we all think like the foot from time to time. We all think like the ear from time to time. We all struggle with, do I really belong? And that is because of how sin affects us. Sin separates us from God. Sin separates us from others. Sin just tears us apart internally because it attacks our wholeness. And we don't even really yet know what it actually means to be human. We will one day when finally at home with Him and we are with Him face to face, we will know and be known. But right now, our humanity is best experienced in relationship with God and others. And it is in relationships with each other and people who are outside of your comfort zone. People who are not other feet like you, but people who are ears and eyes and hands. They bring out an aspect of your God-designed life that at times you didn't even know was there. There are needs that God brings into your life that elicits a response of mercy that surprises you. That you find out, I didn't know I cared so much. And that was so kind of God to bring that need into your life, to bring that out and make you aware of the mercy that He has placed into your life. He uses people different than you to show you another aspect of His body that you didn't even know that was there. Because the truth is, you don't really know who you are like He does. That's what sin does. It ruins our humanity because it robs us of the opportunity to experience internal wholeness and relational trust. And what we are so tempted to do is to run into a relational corner, and we kind of hide there, and we only want to relate with people who look like us, who act like us, who think just like us, and then they are safe because they don't challenge anything. And that's why I love it when God brings into the body of Christ people who think a little different, but biblical, who respond a little different to something, but biblical. And you go, whoa, that was different. No, was it biblical? But I wasn't raised that way. Yeah, but it was it biblical? And in the body, if we say,
this is only a foot church. Hand churches, hand people go down the street. There's a place for hands. This is only a foot church.
There's a sense in which we are actually denying the gospel. Verse 17, Paul says, you know what? No one else can play your part. No one else can play your part. You know what that means? If you don't carry out your part, this body is deformed. Verse 18. Look at verse 18. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as He chose. Your part, that means, is God ordained and God arranged. Theological unity, personal diversity, is not only necessary in order to carry out the ministry of the church, it is the will of God. And verse 19, if all were a single member, where would the body be? Without you, the rest is deformed. Now, if you are all that important, then why don't people miss you if you're gone? If you are all that important, then why are you often ignored? Well, part of it may be because you act like you don't belong here or don't involve yourself in anyone else's life and you don't really love and pray and care for others. Part of it may be because you really do think that it's all about you and you get really annoyed when you aren't treated in the way that you think you deserve. But probably most of it is the fact that this church is full of people like me. We're a bunch of sinners. And we don't do this thing called church perfectly. And sometimes when people aren't here, we forget. We forget how important each person is to the body. What do you do if you haven't seen someone for a week or two? Do you shrug it off? Do you figure, oh, that's someone else's business? It's our business. Every part, it's our business. Your foot is hurting. You need to do something. What do you do when you find out part of the body is in trouble? Do you say, why do we have to know that stuff? Just tell me the good stuff. I don't want to know. I don't need to know about anybody else's problems. Why can't we just pretend that everything is fine? I received a note last Sunday. It said, why do you have to talk so much about sin? That really is a reflection of our culture, isn't it? Your ear's hurting. You have to do something. Ah, that's what we pay Bob to do. He's the professional problem solver. We just pay him and the staff to do the dirty work so that we can have a problem-free church experience. But my responsibility before God, according to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, is to equip you, train you, prepare you, deploy you, to minister within the body. And you need to preach to yourself, and everyone else needs to preach to themselves as well. So if you're not living with God's view of yourself, then either you will think that you are inferior, or you will think or try to make others think that you are more superior than others. I'm going to go through it quickly, but verses 21 through 26 are just brutally honest. I mean, the truth is many of us live as if we do not need others, and we give many that impression. I mean, for example, what if Miguel Cabrera came to church this morning? He didn't. He's in Boston, okay? I think losing. Did they lose today? They lost. I was afraid of that. Okay. All right. But let's say Miguel Cabrera. And perhaps there are some who do not know who Miguel Cabrera is. He is a Detroit Tiger. He is a very good Detroit Tiger, having a phenomenal year this year. Let's say he came to church this morning. Well, would any of you go up to meet him? Would any of you, eyes light up, go up to encourage him? Would that be a wow kind of a moment for you? Well, let me ask you this. Do you normally go up to people that you don't know and greet them? If you don't normally go up to people that you don't know and greet them and seek to encourage them, why would you go up to him? Because the rotten truth is, we think he is more important than most other. And we need him. We need to meet him so we can tell stories about it, so that we can feel important. But if someone comes in here who doesn't look that important, we may not go out of our way to meet them and encourage them because, well, they look needy. And I got enough needs in my life. I'd rather hang out with somebody who's successful. That's Mr. Eyeball. Mr. Eyeball thinks he doesn't need anyone else. He can handle all life all by himself. And this thinking is often unwittingly reinforced by those who say how beautiful he is, how much they notice him, how gifted, how expressive he can be. He winks, he rolls, he jiggles, he stares. And Mr. Eyeball, after thinking and thinking of how critical he is to the rest of the body, begins to think that he is the most important part. Not only is he the most important part, but he has no need of the other parts. So one day, Mr. Eyeball says to Mr. Hand, I don't need you. Have you ever said that to somebody? I don't need you. Now, Mr. Eyeball may really believe that, but is it true? No. What happens to Mr. Eyeball when his little eyelash starts running around near his cornea? Now what is he going to do? You know, the only thing he can do is roll around and cry. Mr. Eyeball needs Mr. Hand, but Mr. Eyeball is too proud to even know it. But one day he will. Meet Mrs. Fathead. Mrs. Fathead is an authority on everything. If you don't do it her way, you're an idiot, plain and simple. If you don't meet her approval, you're worthless. Mrs. Fathead really thinks that she's the most important person in the group. The only people in the world who really have any value are those who always agree with Mrs. Fathead. If you have another idea, then Mrs. Fathead will say, I don't need you. And in this section, Paul turns this thing completely upside down. He points out that the parts that receive the most honor and attention are often the ones that really aren't that critical. You can live without a hand. You can even live without an eye. And he then goes on to say that the parts of the body that we often usually refer to as the private parts that are covered up for modesty reasons are in reality a part of a function of your body that is really, really important to the entire health of the body. Illustrations are not needed at this point, are they? We get it. If we are consumers, we won't pay attention to the needy people. But the text says they are the most important. If we are Christians, committed to the common good, we recognize it is not about us, it's about the body. There are no lone rangers, including ourselves. So, why don't you go back and look at your list. On your list, did you put down consumeristic kind of things? Things that you prefer? Or Is your list developed on the basis of things that are absolutely essential, like the gospel? Good, clear, biblical, unapologetic, unshamed gospel. Humility on the part of the people. Care for every part. Those things are eternally, eternally more important than the size, the facility, the range of ministries, because we don't go to church. We are the church. Lord Jesus, there is no way, absolutely no way, that we can live out this text in our own energy. We are selfish people. We are inclined to think of ourselves first and to use others as a means to advance ourselves. Thank you that you died for that. Thank you that you forgive that self-centeredness, that your Spirit attacks that, and you are conforming us into the image of Jesus Christ, and we are learning to love others and consider others and prefer others more precious, more valuable, more important than we do ourselves. And in so doing, you just expand our heart and amaze us. You know where we struggle with that. And I pray that you will use these truths to help us think about the body like you do. And be aware, have our eyes widened and our hearts stretched, so that we are able to think in terms of the common good. Because as a diversity of backgrounds finds this unity in Christ and lives in joyful harmony, that's when we put you on beautiful display, to which we are called. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.